Thank you, Pastor. This on? Yes? Okay, there we go. Thank you, Pastor. Thanks for being here on an off night. That was good singing right there, was that not?
Yes.
It's one thing to hear, let me move this. It's one thing to hear someone sing because they think they can sing. It's another thing to hear a group sing that loves the Lord, and by the way, they can sing, and they sounded good, but that loves the Lord means what they're saying. That was good stuff. Again, thanks for being here on an off night. There should be a handout. Do y'all get a handout? No? Not a government handout? A bailout? Is that a personal testimony? Just kidding. All right, let's make sure we get one of those. A lot of scripture tonight. Want to make sure that we have time and we can kind of just jump from scripture to scripture. While you are getting those, I hope you all have a great Thanksgiving planned with lots of food. Some of us got started early. I know the Filipinos, right, had their fellowship. Was it last night? Last night. We pulled to the parking lot. Now, where's Brother Pichardo? Brother Pichardo, I'm a little disappointed. Got to be honest. It was about 9:15, Pastor. 9:15. We're still cleaning up ours. And we come here, and they're just about done. Cleaned up. Done. I said, you know, back in the day, 9:15, the party was just getting started, right? And that wasn't too long ago. And I, you know, they'd have food and then game and then fellowship, another game, some more fellowship, some more food. And then about midnight, they'd start talking about winding it down. And Brother Pichardo said, just getting a little mature here. You know, we don't do that. The kids got to go to school the next day. I said, all right. But by the time this week is done, some of us are going to be fooded and fellowshipped out, are we not? So last night we had our class fellowship and Brother John's class joined us. We set up 75 chairs, and I thought 75 chairs would be sufficient, no problem there. And about 10, 15 minutes into the fellowship, we had standing room only in Tim's backyard. And so I thought, okay, I hope we have enough food. And just like the people kept coming, the trays of food, and I'm not talking about plates, I'm talking trays of food kept coming, right? And we ate some more, had some coffee, ate some more, had some pie, ate some more. And by the time we were done, Brother John, I don't know if you saw at the end, there were two about 6-foot-long tables full of leftovers still. And we had eaten and were full. I felt like those 5,000 men that had eaten, right? There were 12 baskets left over. But that was good. And then today we had the college fellowship right here. So last night we had that. You know, you wake up with that turkey hangover. And that turkey was good, by the way. My mom made one upside down. You know, the juices just kind of fall to the top, and then you leave it for an hour to get brown and crispy on the outside. Getting hungry right now. And then Brother Cruz did another one kind of Native American style. They were good. Had the ham, the whole nine yards. Then today, we had a college fellowship right out here. And so still just barely kind of, you know, coming out of that fog. And then it's noon, and then there's two more 6-foot-long tables full of food. Ham, and I'm talking about the whole work. So I had that today, and then we're going to Arizona in a couple days for another fellowship. And so by the time we're done, this was the first year since I got married that I started putting on weight. Now, I know you can't tell, but it's true. So I actually have to watch myself now. Never had to do that before. So, but I will say this time of the year is not the time of the year for keto. Okay, put that junk aside. Put it aside. Atkins. Gluten-free, unless it's for health. I'm not going to tell you, you know, I don't want to get sued for saying don't do that. Vegan, and definitely not sugar-free. Come on now. Nobody. If you're hosting a party, let me just be real. Nobody wants stevia, however you say it, in their pumpkin spice latte. Okay? I know you're trying to be kind. They don't. And please, do not put out the sugar-free vanilla, French vanilla coffee mate creamer, right? I know it's a kind gesture. It's not the same. Just put it aside. Look, you got your, let me get a skinny vanilla latte right next to your big old pumpkin pie, you know, whipped cream all up this. Come on now. Put it aside. This is the time of year where we stand on the doctrine. This doctrine right here, where Paul said, God hath created all meat, right? Said this, 1 Timothy 4. Got it right here. Check it yourself later. To be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We believe and know the truth, do we not? He said, and for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And 2 days from now is what we're going to do. We're going to receive it with thanksgiving. Don't refuse any of it. And then we'll need our New Year's resolutions coming real quickly here. All joking aside, in the time that we have left, I do want to talk about the topic of so much to be grateful for.
Amen.
So much to thank him for. You know, in life, we have two options. We can focus, we can live our life thinking about, focusing, nitpicking the things that we don't like, the negatives, the things that we would like to change and the things that are going wrong. And by the way, they exist. And I'm good. How many of you are naturally, not all of you, naturally pessimistic? Raise your hand. I got two hands up right here, okay? That's me, all right? I'm naturally pessimistic. I'm the guy that there's the dot on the paper and I'll see the dot on the paper because naturally that's how my bent is. I'm good at pointing them out. I'm good at pointing out that inflation is at a 40-year high. And it is a 40-year high. I'm good at pointing out that gas prices are through the roof. And the president made a kind gesture to release 50 million barrels of oil, even though the United States uses 18 million a day. And that'll last us a couple days. But I'm good at pointing stuff like that out. And I understand a lot of us have been sick. I feel like in our family this year, my kids have been perpetually sick. My wife's been to one service in like 6 weeks or 5 weeks or something like that. And I understand that. I know that some of us have gone through hard times and maybe lost a friend or a family member to COVID or something else. I understand that our nation is divided like maybe no other point in history since 1860s in the Civil War. Understand that. Amen. I understand that we can't even agree on the basic issues of the fabric of society, like gender, religion, and the basic foundational fabric of society that's called the family unit. We can't even agree what that is today. I understand there's a lot to complain about. There's a lot of negatives, and there are. And we're great at pointing them out. I'm probably the chief, as Paul would say. We can focus on that, or we can understand that in spite of it all, God's been so good. And by the way, if we stop, my dad used to remind us, we don't think because we don't what? Think. And if we just sat down and we thought for just a couple moments, we'd realize how good God has been to us. And we can take time this season to thank him for who he is and for what he's done in our lives. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians, I think you have this in your notes there, 5 verses 16 to 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In what? In what? In everything, give what? Give thanks. When inflation's at a 40-year high, give what? We get sick, give what? Things aren't going the way we thought they would go this year, give what? And no matter what happens in life, it is, we're going to see here, it is God's will that we as his people live with a spirit of gratefulness. Because no matter what goes on, he's been much better to us than our circumstances that surround us. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray briefly and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. And as we heard, good song, a great reminder, soul stirring, Lord, to think about so many areas where you've been so good. And Lord, in the brief time we have, I pray that you please help us to reflect and help us to think, especially during this season, about how good you are, how good you've been to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you have this here in your handout. In the year 1620, a group of men, women, and children left England in search of freedom and a better life in the New World. They sailed on a ship called the Mayflower with a total of 102 people on board. It's kind of like when you go on vacation, you're excited. It doesn't take too long to get into the trip where something goes south, right? Soon into the journey, hardship began. One man became ill and died on the ship. They had to toss his body overboard. Another was swept into the ocean in a storm, somehow managed to grab a rope and be rescued. Another storm cracked a major supporting beam halfway through the voyage. They used makeshift ties to tie it together and hope they would make it through the second half. Many became sick and weak at sea. After 66 days at sea, the group landed in Cape Cod and began to search for a new place to begin the new colony. But hardship struck again as the brutal northeast cold front set in. Harsh weather, disease, and starvation killed nearly half the settlers just that first winter alone. Yet the half that survived pressed on into the spring. A little typo there, I apologize. Aided by Providence and with the help of natives, they were able to plant fields of fruits and vegetables. They learned to fish and hunt all in that year, and by fall of the same year, 1621, they brought in their first harvest. Though there was difficulty, loss, and tragedy, Rather than focus on the hardships they faced, the pilgrims set aside a time of thanksgiving to the Lord who had sustained them, who had provided for them, and who would lead them on. They set a day aside and gathered for the first Thanksgiving meal, a time where they gave thanks and worshiped the Lord for all the Lord was and all he had done. If you look there on the next one, it was over 200 years later that Abraham Lincoln encouraged a national day of thanksgiving. In 1863, in the midst of the bloody Civil War, Abe Lincoln gave this speech where he said in part, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them, the American people, that while offering up ascriptions justly due to him for singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness." Huh, wouldn't it be good for a leader to stand up and recognize the national perverseness at one time or another? "And disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. And fervently implore the interposition of the almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." Say, what do these stories have in common? These stories have in common, it doesn't matter what's going on, whether the pilgrims faced all they faced, or whether the nation was engulfed in a bloody and a harsh civil war, where really cousin and brother and even families were engaged in a bloody war against each other. They were able to look past that and realize, in the midst of it all, God has still been good. As Christians, we don't thank God and set aside this time to pray because the pilgrims did it or because Abraham Lincoln encouraged us to do it, right? But these stories remind us that we still have a choice. And the choice is this: no matter what's going on around us, to live with an attitude of gratitude because he's been so good to us. If you look there, I just jotted down 10 things in the office and in study that I'm thankful to the Lord for. And of course, we could add so many to these. Let's briefly think tonight. What can we thank God for? Number one. First and foremost, I'm thankful, and we can all be thankful if we're saved, for our salvation. For our salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." I think I have this here. Let's think about it just for a minute here. Where would we be were it not for our salvation? Think back to the time you got saved. Think to the direction your life was headed. And fast forward this 1 year, 5 years, decade, 2 decades, 3 decades for some of you. And think about the direction and the trajectory of your life. Had Christ not come down and saved you, where would you be? Let's think back. We're going to see here, the Bible says, "Wherefore, remember what happened before salvation. Remember how you were. Remember what it was like." Why? Because when we remember what it was like back then and where my life is today, it will drive me to give thanks for all God has done in my life. Ephesians 2:2-5, the Apostle Paul says, "Let me tell you, in case you've forgotten, how it was like before Christ." Let's look here and see if we can relate with what he says to this church. He says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Is that not many testimonies? Before salvation, we were following and fulfilling nothing more than the desires of the flesh. By the way, in bondage to it. But look here. He says, "And we're by nature the children of wrath." Man, imagine, you know, my children, hopefully they're awake and behaving over here. You know, they're the children of Joseph Esposito. And you've got Brother Miguel, Miss Lupe, your children over there, your children. Before salvation, we were called children of what? Children of wrath. Think about that name. Think about what hovered over us. He said, before salvation, you were children of wrath. And I like, even as others. Look here, these two words is what I want to talk about for a minute. But God. But God. But God. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. Let's skip down to Ephesians 2, 11 and 13. He says, wherefore, remember. Think about it. Take some time to think about where you were and what it was like. He says that at that time, before Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth and strangers from the covenants. Look at here, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we would do well to take a moment this season, this Thanksgiving season, and think back to where we were pre-Christ. Some of us, our marriages were a wreck, but God. Some of us were without hope, but God. We were without peace, but God. We were children of wrath, but God. We had no direction in life, but God. We were going nowhere real fast, but God. Our children and our family were going all different directions, not knowing the end purpose of life, not knowing our eternal destination, but God. And I could go on and on and on, but if we take time to think about it, we think of where we were and where we are. The only answer is, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, did a work in our life, reached down, saved us, and we are where we are today because of God. This Thanksgiving season, let's remember the God that reached down and saved our undeserving soul and brought us to where we are today, but God. Number two, number one, thankful for my salvation. Number two, I'm thankful for God's mercy. God's mercy. What's the definition of mercy? I have it here. Pardon. You know, this time of year. I think they already did it, right? The presidential turkey pardon I'm talking about. Okay, how many of you follow the Babylon Bee? Had a hilarious one about that. Y'all see it? Hilarious. They're on a roll today. Probably shouldn't endorse that behind the pulpit, right? Step over here. If I'm right here, I'm okay. But yeah, there's one right here and there's one right here, and the president pardons the one turkey and lets him go free. He lives. He doesn't become the garnishing. He doesn't become the main course at the presidential dinner, right? He gets let go. We think of a presidential pardon in real terms where someone literally many times deserves the death penalty or deserves a life sentence, and the president pardons him. But look here, mercy, it's pardon, sparing, forbearance of a violent act expected. Benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or treat an offender better than he deserves. That's exactly what God's done for us. There's a story where during Napoleon's reign, a son of a certain lady was an offender. Twice he broke the law. And because he broke that law, he was sentenced to death. And he was there, and Napoleon was here, and the mother came pleading for her son's, for mercy, and that Napoleon would grant his life. And she came, and she pleaded with him, and she said, please, grant my son mercy. And he said, he doesn't deserve it. He committed a crime. And she said, I'm asking for mercy. And he says, but he doesn't deserve it. He committed the crime twice. She said, I'm asking for mercy. He said, lady, he doesn't deserve it. And she looked at him and she said, I know he doesn't deserve it. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be called mercy. And Napoleon looked at her, kind of taken back by her boldness, but also by her concept. And she said, you know what? Based on your word, I'm going to grant your son some mercy. Is that not what God did to us? We were undeserving. We had nothing good in and of ourselves, but for some reason, God thought it good to look down and to pardon us. Look at 1 Chronicles 16:34. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Because his mercy endureth forever. 118:29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Yeah. Psalm 136:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And by the way, if you notice a trend here, God's goodness and God's mercy go hand in hand. It's not anything that we've done that warrants God's mercy. It's because he's a good God that he gives us his mercy. Psalm 136, 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, 26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. You say, does God have amnesia? Maybe David was getting old when he penned that. No, I think God repeated himself time and time and time and time again because he wanted to show us his people. It's not because of anything that we do. It's not because we're a good people. It's because he's a good God that he grants us his mercy, and he's a merciful God. When I'm not perfect, he's merciful. When I mess up, he's merciful. When I say something I shouldn't say to my wife, fix your halo because you do it too, he's merciful. When I miss the mark, he's merciful. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23 says, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. If it wasn't for his goodness, in spite of sometimes us not being good, we would be consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Right. Number three, I'm thankful for God's grace. God's grace. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13. If you want, in all of this book, probably the greatest definition of grace, other than the salvation passages themselves, is right here. Look at it. Say, what is grace? Philippians 2:3. For it is who?
God.
For it is who?
God.
For it is God which worketh in you, both to, here it is, both to will, that's to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. The definition I have here, the God-given desire and ability to do God's will. You say, what's that? What is grace? If I have the desire to wake up and do what God wants me to do, it's by his grace. It's by his grace. I thank God. I remember my dad would often, many times, my dad would say, I don't fear many things. I don't fear death, and I don't fear, he'd go through the list. He'd say, the one thing that I fear in life is that I would lose my desire to serve the Lord. You say, what is it that keeps that desire burning within my soul? The grace of God. The grace of God. If you woke up this morning and there was something deep down inside that had a desire to spend time in this book, and to spend time in prayer, that was the grace of God. If your family's here or your spouse is here in church with you tonight, that's the grace of God. If your children are sitting in this auditorium, any of them, it's the grace of God. I'm so thankful that I have, and I'm not perfect, and many of you can give this testimony, but I'm glad that when I get up in the morning, I have a desire and a fire and a passion to do something great for God. And to try to seek him and to try to seek his face. That's not because we're a good people. That's because he's a good God. If my children love me and desire to honor me, that has nothing to do with me. That's the grace of God. And I could go on and on and on. But it's God that gives us the willpower and the power itself to do what we ought to do. I'm so thankful for God's grace. Number four, I'm thankful for daily benefits and provisions. Picking up the pace just a little bit here. For benefits and provisions. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Psalm 37:25. The psalmist says, I have been young, now I'm old. And yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If we are sitting here in the United States of America, in this auditorium tonight, God's loaded us with many benefits.
Yes, sir.
I think of the pastor that my uncle, maybe church member in Laos during the pandemic, that my uncle was FaceTiming him middle of the night. He said, what are you doing? It's dark. What are you, Bratong, you probably know exactly who we're talking about. What are you doing? I'm catching bugs. What are you catching bugs for? They won't let us go out. Got to feed my family.
Yeah.
Probably if I ask for a raise of hands, other than maybe some of our missionaries that just crave that stuff because you miss Asia. I'm joking. Probably none of us have eaten any bugs recently. God's been good to us.
Yeah.
God's loaded us with benefits.
Yep.
Even the one in here that's probably struggling the most financially is doing better than probably 80 to 90% of the world. God has been very good to us. And he's loaded us with daily benefits and provisions. I talked to a missionary not too long ago in Vietnam. And he was stuck in a lockdown. And the lockdown was so harsh in his city that they would not, this is his firsthand account here, they would not let him go and get food. And for 3 days straight, he had zero access to food, zero access to water. And he said, I'm 65. He used to work at a big church that we all know here, good man. He said, for the first time in my life, 65 years serving the Lord, I've never one time had to trust God for my daily food. Now, he gave it as a blessing, by the way. That's convicting right there. He said, I know what it's like now to have to trust God for my basic needs. But none of us have gone through this, I don't think, since the pandemic started. Why? God's been very, very good to us and loaded us with benefits here in the United States of America. We've got much to be thankful for. Number five, as I'm moving along, I'm thankful that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. Let's look at Psalm 139, 14 to 18. The Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was in secret, curiously wrought or worked in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I don't have time. But I don't know how Nancy Pelosi and others can say that they're Bible-believing Catholics or Christians or whatever when they see verses like this and they still agree with abortion. Come on now. You can't see this. This makes it very, very, very clear. And there's a plethora of verses like that that say that before I was formed in the belly, God knew me. He had a plan for my life. And the Bible says that he that hath begun a good work at salvation is going to complete that good work and work through me until the day of Christ. You know, God could have just saved me, finished work on the cross, I'm good. But God doesn't stop right there. God has the abundant Christian life that he offers to us, and I'm so thankful that God has a plan for every one of our lives. Some of our seniors had a reality check when they went to Cambodia, and they were with Brother Board, and they were going from poor, poor area. And they went to an older person's house, And the Brother Board said, all right, you have any questions you'd like to ask these people? And, no, I'm sorry, it was actually a younger person, if I'm not mistaken. And Brother Board said, you want to ask him a question? I'll translate for you. Any question? Our American cultured young people naturally are thinking like this, and they ask this question. So what's your goal in life? What are your plans in life? As they sat with no furniture in a 10-by-10 hut with a squatty potty in the corner with just a curtain to cover it up. And they looked. They said, I don't know how to answer that question. I don't even understand that question. And Brother Board knew that they weren't going to be able to answer that question, but he wanted to make a point to the young people there. He said, I don't get that question. He said, you could go to the vast majority in Southeast Asia and ask them the exact same question. They will have the exact same answer. They have zero purpose in life. What's life? Get up, exist, try to feed my family, sleep, the next day, repeat. However, people with that same poverty at the church, at our churches with our teams, you say, what's your purpose in life? And they can give you an answer. Yeah. And by the way, likewise, we can too. Yes, why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Yeah. Number six. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for the Bible. And I'm not going to spend much time here, but Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is a pretty dark world, is it not? We live in a pretty dark day and age. You look at history, but I'm glad that I have in the midst of this darkness, I have a lamp and I have a light. And I can shine that thing right in front of my path, and it shows me where to go, what to do, and how to live. 119:72, the law of thy mouth, that's this book right here, is better unto me than 10,000s of gold and silver. Man, it's worth so much to me. I'm thankful for it. Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I want to learn how to be a father, a husband, a Christian, and do what I ought to do and be what I ought to be. I'm glad I have an instruction manual for life that God left himself for me to live by. 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste? Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Number 7, got to move. I'm thankful for our church. Thankful for our church. Psalm 103:3-4, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Amen. Yep. It's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Here it is. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I'm thankful for church. But I'm not just thankful for church. I'm thankful for Pacific Baptist Church. Yep. If you don't travel much, you don't know. You know how they say it, either the little hashtag or whatever it is? If you know, you know. Or if you don't know, you don't know. If you haven't gotten out there, look, let me just say this. Don't be like Judas that lived in the midst of blessing after blessing after blessing after miracle after miracle, and he missed it. Why? Because the Old Testament prophecy said he rejoiced not in blessing. By the way, God's been good to our church. You see what happened on Friend Day. You see what's happening here right now. You see how he brought us into this place. And I could go on and on and on. God sure has been good. I'm thankful for Pacific Baptist Church. Don't miss the blessing. Don't miss it. Sometimes the easiest place to miss the blessing is when you're smack dab in the middle of it. Let's not miss the blessing. Amen. I'm thankful for an oasis here. I'm thankful for the growth of our people and our church. And I'm thankful for the lives that are being changed by the grace of God. And I get to be a part of it. Number eight. Thankful for my family. Thankful for family. The Bible says that children are a reward, a good wife's from the Lord, and I could go on and on, but I won't. You say, well, I don't have any family. We're the family of God. It's just as good, yeah. Just as good. Number nine. I'm thankful. I won't spend as much time as I had planned, maybe. I'm thankful for the trials of life.
Yeah.
The trials of life. 1 Peter 1:6-8, Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Huh. Rejoice while you're in heaviness. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried but with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Helen Keller said, I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found my work and I have found my God. She said, so much has been given to me, I have not time to ponder over that which has been denied. It's about a year and a half after my dad got sick. I have time to develop a story, but I was asked to preach Central California, and I preached a message. The whole message was lessons from the trial. Lessons from the trial. And you know, there are some things that you will not learn. A closeness that you will not have to the Lord until you've gone through something tough in your life.
Yeah.
You know, even in the midst of the trial, he said in everything give thanks, did he not? Even in the midst of the trial, we can give thanks. Number 10, and I'm done. I'm thankful for what the future holds. I'm thankful for what the future holds. Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, I quoted it earlier, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. I think at Pacific Baptist Church, the future is bright. I look forward to what God's going to do in this building and when we finish the rest of the building over there. I'm excited about what God's going to do through the next generation. You look across here, my children, your grandchildren, and those that we will reach. I think the future is very bright. And we could go on and on. And on. One illustration, I'll be done. Brother Board said, this is hope, all right? My dad preached a sermon about 9 years ago. Title of the sermon was, Are You Kidding Me? Anyone remember that, maybe? He said, Are You Kidding Me? And he opened the sermon with an illustration. You remember the claim guys that came and they helped us to construct this wall, and they helped us do so much around here, right? And a bunch of them were there. Miss Vicky, I think Brother Kevin was there for that one. And Brother Wes and a bunch of them. And my dad took them to Polly's Pie that first day that they were here after the service. treated them to a meal. You know Brother Wes and the other guys, they're always trying to sneak in and pay for the meal. You know how they are, right? Very generous, very nice. When we were at the wedding, they did the same thing. Took us out to Cracker Barrel and good stuff. But at the end of the meal, and they tried to pay, and my dad said, no, I'm going to pay for this one. They were so grateful, so thankful for the meal. And my dad looked at them. He said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You guys flew clear across the country on your own dime, gave up a week of work without pay, left your families to come build our building. And you're thanking me for a meal. Are you kidding me? Yeah. And my dad preached an entire message talking about God's goodness. God's been so good to us, starting with when he left heaven's glory, came down to earth, and saved our soul. All the way through the many benefits and blessings that he gives us, you know, the least thing we can do this season is take some time and say, God, you've been so good. Here's just a small token of gratitude for all you've done and all you are. Let's be grateful for God's goodness because he's done so much for us. Let's stand and let's pray. Pastor?